You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask the glory of the light of your gospel, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead has been described as the keystone of the Christian faith. Those familiar with that architectural term know that a keystone is a wedge-shaped stone which, put in last at the top of an arch, is the stone that locks all the others into place and facilitates the even distribution of the weight of the structure to the rest of the structure. Simply put, without that first Easter Sunday, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Christianity is rendered at best a meaningless hoax, but if true, like C.S. Lewis said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. And talk about having the power to bring real meaning and real hope to our lives. Hope not only with the big picture things like purpose in life or God's involvement and concern and sovereignty with the affairs of humanity or the ultimate victory of good over evil and promise of eternal life, but also hope in the here and now. Hope when the oncology report comes back unfavorable. Hope when the country you love is increasingly divided over politics. Hope as a backdrop to all of life and that which can sustain us right here and right now. The resurrection of Christ from the dead is the keystone of our faith because it authenticates everything Jesus ever said and did, and therefore brings about both eternal hope and hope to our lives today. So that's what this Easter sermon is about. And to jump right into it, the evidence that our culture is crying out for hope is everywhere. And by way of illustration, I'll share with you a kind of epiphany I had not too long ago when I was standing, interestingly, in the shower one morning. True story, and one that bears witness to the fact that I have women roommates. So there I was in the shower, and the words of one of Perrin's shampoo bottles caught my attention. She has like 5 or 6 bottles of shampoo and conditioner in there, so it isn't all that odd that I hadn't seen this before. A little odd, maybe, that she has that many bottles of shampoo and conditioner, but I've long accepted that there are some things I just won't understand, living with a gaggle of women. Anyway, for some reason, a word on one of those bottles caught my attention. Underneath the ingredients, coconut oil and Lang Lang, I think that's how you pronounce it, not positive, were the words hope and repair. That's the name for that particular bottle in a series, because each bottle, each brand has like 5 different variations or levels. This one, again, was for hope and repair. And I thought, now that's a big word for a little bottle of shampoo. Maybe clean, possibly silky. Honestly, repair seems like a bit of a stretch, but hope? That's a really big word, right? Think about it. For just $19, I can not only repair my hair, if it's actually broken or not, I'm not sure, but I can repair my hair and have hope. All of a sudden, that seemingly ridiculous price tag makes sense, because I've been told by some of my roommates that having broken hair is a really bad thing. Of course, now I'm just being silly, but you get my point. People are so desperate for hope that companies have figured out that they can sell it through their products. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead authenticates everything he ever said and did, and therefore brings both eternal hope and hope to our lives today, and to first consider how the resurrection brings hope at a kind of macro level. I'm mindful of something one of my seminary professors used to say about biblical religion. He would say, in effect, biblical religion portrays the natural progression of life as getting both harder and harder, but also better and better. To support this, he would reference the early patriarchs, pointing out that there was always a land of promise out there ahead for them to be looking forward to, which nurtured the idea early on among God's people that a life of faith is a life that is getting progressively better and better. Furthermore, God was always making the journey with them, providing the resources needed to get where they were going. But this is also where the challenging reality comes in, because moving forward into the unknown always proved to be a difficult and demanding experience. Abraham had to leave his people and familiar surroundings, and Moses ran into all kinds of hardships as he ventured forth toward the promise. Life did get better and better in terms of greater fulfillment, but it also got harder and harder. So from the beginning, there was this dynamic, in effect, that a life of faith gets both better and better, but also harder and harder. However, this was only with respect toward the here and now of our earthly life. It didn't account for the reality of death, which is to say that if ultimately life only ends in death, is it really getting better and better? And it is to all of that, you see, that the resurrection of Christ from the dead speaks at the highest level, giving hope and promise that although life is difficult and is getting progressively harder and harder, it is, because of the hope of the resurrection, always, nevertheless, on an upward trajectory. And standing in the tradition of those patriarchs, Jesus, more than anyone else, had a forward and hopeful approach to life. The very first words of his public ministry reverberated with a promise. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And this became the keynote of his entire ministry. Jesus was always looking at what was coming as more promising, even though the difficulties continued to increase, even toward the end. When he saw his opposition solidifying and the prospect of suffering beginning to take shape, remember that significant interaction with Simon Peter at Caesarea Philippi, where the disciple was suggesting that suffering ahead may be too much and may not be worth it. And Christ rebuked him, saying that such talk was the talk of Satan. It says that he set his face toward Jerusalem. Jesus was always on his way to Jerusalem, yet he was always moving toward a promise. But without the resurrection, without that keystone, the structure crumbles, which is to say, how can it be true that life is getting better and better if death does have the final say over every life? This is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is so critical to bringing hope at a kind of macro level, because it completely turns upside down the way our lives would otherwise end. So, what about hope in the here and now? And do you know who immediately comes to mind are those first disciples and the impact Jesus' resurrection had on their here and now? Throughout that final week, the apostles were a complete disappointment, were they not? During the Last Supper, when Jesus tells his friends that one of them will betray him and that they'll all abandon him, they respond by saying that surely he's underestimated them, and then begin to argue about who among them is the greatest. In Gethsemane, they keep falling asleep. Could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Finally, the infamous threefold denial. A dark refrain serves as a backdrop to the disciples' engagement with that first Holy Week. Everyone deserted him and fled. These holy martyrs and saints, these dearest friends of Jesus, were arrogant, cowardly, disloyal, and unfaithful, and they ultimately failed their friend miserably. It's heartbreaking. We watch Peter come undone, weeping after the third rooster crows, and Judas backpedaling as he tries to return the blood money he sought. From the majority of his followers, we encounter nothing but silence. They simply walk away. Through it all, one thing is clear. Those first disciples of Jesus come off looking terrible. Yet, within weeks, they were proclaiming the gospel with such abandon that now, some 2,000 years later, we believe because of their testimony. How is that? Something so earth-shattering and truly life-changing must have happened to turn those first disciples into apostles, into those who were courageous and selfless enough to be brutally killed in their commitment to proclaiming Christ's resurrection. In fact, the disciples, those first disciples, are for me the most compelling witness to the truth of Jesus' actual bodily resurrection from the dead. And they are also living proof that his resurrection has the power to transform our lives today. Dear people of faith, if Jesus rose from the dead, then he must have accomplished his earthly mission of securing our salvation upon the hard wood of that cross. And all those things he ever said about you and me and our loved ones inheriting the kingdom of God, about him going to prepare a place for us in his Father's mansion, all of that must be true. And doesn't it have the power to transform our here and now, taking one who is insecure and filling them with godly confidence, taking one who is depressed and giving them new meaning and purpose in life, taking one who is burdened by some kind of past mistake and introducing them to forgiveness and true freedom, taking one who is grief-stricken because of the sting of death and filling them with the hope of eternal life with those they love. Whatever level of hope you currently possess in your heart today, I invite you to make the trip into the empty tomb, to hear the angels say, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the eternal hope of Jesus' resurrection from the dead and the power it has to heal and transform our lives today. Continue to bless and guide us with your Holy Spirit that we may better glorify you with our lives, bringing more hope and more healing to this broken world. All which we pray in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.